This reading comes from the book of Exodus 3:13-15. But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" How did it all begin? The mysterious genesis of all that is, the first step on this journey of life. Our lives, a journey of birth to death, part of the human story, a part of the divine. Our Lenten journeys, a mirror of the first beginning, from when that which is wasn't, and that which now is became, becomes, is becoming. Lent is the time when we reflect upon the journey, when we ask questions of ourselves, our lives, our purpose, our God. As we journey from Ash Wednesday to Easter, walking the path of the cross, we will mine our faith. We'll look inwards at ourselves and outward at one another, at our world. Together, we'll journey to I am. I am. Who am I? What is I am? This is perhaps the biggest of all questions, one we cannot fully answer, but this is the question for our journey, this Lenten journey, and perhaps our lives. Who is God, and who are we? The truth is, most of the time we don't pause to think these big thoughts because we are preoccupied with living life. We've got stuff to do, work to get done, people to care for. There's kids to feed and get to bed, or after-school activities to juggle. We're worried about politics and the coronavirus and how we're going to keep our families safe. We're lucky if we manage to get a Sunday morning free and we're not too exhausted to show up. So it's hard to think these big thoughts, who is God and who are we? And yet asking the big questions, reflecting on God and ourselves, our purpose and existence, are the life journeying questions. And what better time to ask these questions than while we're walking the journey towards the cross? Because this time has been carved out for us. We are given this pause from the rest of our lives, this 1 hour during our busy week to reflect and connect, to introspect and project. And in doing so, we give meaning to our lives and our purpose as we make sense of our faith. Just prior to this morning's scripture, we meet Moses tending his father-in-law's sheep when something strange happens. He stumbles upon a burning bush. Odd that a random bush is burning out in the wilderness, but much odder that despite the fire, the bush is not consumed. Things get even crazier when the bush speaks and calls him by name. There's so much to note here. First and foremost, this experience happened in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness, not in a temple to a priest, but out where nobody would expect. And to who? A shepherd. We'll later realize that this isn't actually all that uncommon after all, because a number of divine encounters occur while shepherds are tending sheep. Think of that little shepherd boy, David, or the first to hear the news of the miraculous birth of Jesus. These stories remind us that God is not confined to a certain place or a certain people. And yet we still think of God in the temple or the church. We still use the phrase God's house as if that's where God is, that's where God lives. And yet this story and so many others remind us that God is not confined to a church or a temple. God is on the loose in the wild places of our world and the wild places of our lives. And while we might expect to find God in God's house, we are just as likely to find God where we least expect. Because after all, God cannot be contained by a building. You cannot box God up and say, stay, and then walk away and say, I've got a handle on God, or I get God. Because God is not so easily contained or constrained. God is out there in the wilderness, in the wild ways of the world, unconfined by the walls of the church, uncontained by a box, unrestrained by the bounds of a book, but aflame with the spirit of liberation. So God tells Moses in no uncertain terms that he is to do God's work and deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Imagine what Moses must have been thinking. He was just out there to tend Jethro's sheep, paying no mind to anyone or anything, when a bush started talking to him. How did he know who the bush even was? Clearly, this was a spiritual experience, and yet he was apt to believe that it was real. But if he were to do this work, who would he say sent him? Who are you? What do I tell these people? What's your name? And the response was absolutely unexpected. It was not, my name is God. That's God with a capital G, G-O-D. No, because that's not actually God's name. We expect a name. The Canaanite god had a name, Baal. And the Egyptian gods had names, you know, Isis, Osiris, Horus, for starters. There were several to choose from, and you knew how to distinguish them because they had names. We all know the Greek pantheon. You got Zeus and Hera and the like. So what is this God's name? Oh, it's Lord, right? Or Jehovah, or Adonai. It must be one of those. That must be God's name. So who is he or she or it? And what we get is an absurd response. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. What does that mean? It's not a name. What is your name? Without a name, how can we conceptualize this God? How can we contain it? Because words contain things, right? I mean, we hear a word and we automatically see it in our mind's eye. Tree. So you saw a tree, right? Dog. It appeared before you. Maybe not magically, but right there in your mind, you have conceptualized a dog. Language helps us to lay claim, to own, to share. Words matter. Names matter even more. Think about this. We have an emotional response to names. Our own, certainly. We naturally like the sound of our name. We wake up when we hear it. We turn around. We pay attention. We perk up. But the same goes for others' names. We have emotional responses to the names of people we love, the names of our partners or children or parents. We can have negative responses to names too. Hitler. It makes us uncomfortable, right? Maybe even angry. We see his face and that assaulting mustache. He jolted right through our happy thoughts of our children, parents, and partners and disrupted our emotions just in saying his name aloud. Yes, words have power. Names have power. So what's your name, Mr. Bush? I am. I am? I still don't know what that means. I am doesn't really seem like an answer. It seems more like an unfinished sentence. And we're not all that comfortable with unfinished sentences. I am what? I am who I am. Well, human beings being human beings, we needed to create a box, a word, a name. So the I am, the unnameable, unstuffable, the ineffable, got named, stuffed, and effed. I'm just kidding about the last one. But we humans couldn't help trying to describe the indescribable because we aren't all that comfortable with the complexity of the simplicity. I am. Of course, you all remember that famous quote from Oliver Wendell Holmes, for the simplicity on this side of complexity, I wouldn't give you a fig. But for the simplicity on the other side of complexity, for that, I would give my life. What does it mean? We aren't so sure. but I'm convinced it is our human journey to seek that simplicity, the other side of complexity, to know the I am without the urge to add, to box up, to contain and grab hold. But we took the I am and we made a name. It actually didn't start off that way. The tetragrammaton has become the name of God without an actual name. It is letters without vowels, so an unspeakable name, a never fully knowable name. So whenever the four consonants were put together, it symbolized God. The pronunciation of those letters, when adding vowels, might be something like Yahweh or Jehovah. But even though that's how we might pronounce it, when they saw that collection of letters, they said the word Adonai, meaning Lord. So have you ever noticed when you're reading the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, and you come across the word Lord, that it's spelled in all caps? Do you ever wonder why that word was particularly different than the words surrounding it? That was a translator's decision to place the four-letter reference to God, known as the Tetragrammaton in Greek, which simply means four letters, with the English word Lord stylistically in caps, because it seems to add power over the other traditionally written words. So the words that a Jew would see in Hebrew and the word that they say are two different things. Adonai translates as my Lord or the Lord. Hashem means quite literally the name, and Hakadosh is the Holy One. So those are the words that they say when they look at those four letters together. But somewhere along the line, we started thinking that Lord was the name of this God, or that God is the name of God. So much so that people get uncomfortable with other descriptors to name God when they go against what they've come to understand as God's name, whether that's the name God or Father, etc. Think about how people react to the word goddess as opposed to God. Can't pray to goddess around here or people think you're a witch. But the word God or goddess is merely a placeholder, a symbol. God does not imply gender or name. We can't even make the sound which is represented in the tetragrammaton, and yet we decided to assign a God a gender and anthropomorphize this God because we cannot conceptualize God without making God look like us and act like us. But that is not what this God said it was or is. I am. God is. So what is this isness business? Because I think that's what this journey is all about. Our Lenten journey this year, the next 6 weeks of our lives, will explore I am in our world and in our lives. But I think ultimately, that really is the question on our human journey. It is a journey to I am. For God is. God is. In our world, God is in our lives, God is in our experiences, God is in us. In the mystery and the morning, in the darkest of our nights, in golden beams that dance on dew-filled grass and the flicker of a flame, in majestic mountains and the ghettos of poverty, in the blessed bread and the fruit of the vine, in the sun and the daughter, and the mother, and the father, the core of our beings, the essence of ourselves, the ground of all being, the life force, the chi, the ruach, the breath of the spirit, the soul, the love, God is in all. And yet, even as we try to grasp this isness business, we recognize our own inability to do so. We're always sort of circling it, approaching it, as though seeing it in our peripheral vision, and yet never fully able to focus clearly. Or like hearing the echo of a sweet song, a memory we can't quite sing, the sound we can't quite fully make, recognizable even as it is just out of range. And yet, once or twice in a lifetime, maybe more, if we're lucky or willing to pay attention, we experience the ineffable. And without being able to fully describe, we fully know this truth. In the center of our being, it is, and we know it is, I am. Amen.